Would you take up your Bibles and turn to our Old Testament reading, which is Psalm 62? We'll read verses 5 through 10. Please stand for our scripture reading. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 10. For God alone, my soul, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. And would you flip over to Philippians chapter 4, our sermon text and our New Testament reading, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So ends the reading of his word. Let's pray and ask for his help to understand it. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark, but giving us everything that we need for life and godliness in your word. We pray that that would be your word would be powerful this morning. Pray that you would overcome my weakness, my lack of a strong voice this morning. We pray that you would accompany your word with your spirit. May the spirit who inspired these words now illuminate them that we might understand and obey your word. We pray that you would give us great joy in knowing the truth about who you are. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Well, if you have ever taken small children on a road trip or on a cross-country flight, you know one key truth. It's not enough to tell them that they need to be calm, patient, and happy during the trip. If you really want them to be calm, patient, and happy, you have to supply them with the things that they need to be calm, patient, and happy. Experienced parents know that you need snacks, you need games, you need art supplies, preferably not messy art supplies. And you need the surefire weapon, maybe the nuclear arsenal of a long road trip with kids. And that is Pixar movies on an iPad. So you can command your kids on a trip to be calm and patient and happy until you're blue in the face. But it won't make any difference unless you give them what they need to be what you're calling them to be. So our passage today works in a similar way. You can see in these four verses that we read from Philippians that there are several commands. The verbs here are actual commands. They are imperative. They're what you use to tell someone what to do. So this passage has commands for what Christians should be and do. But this passage doesn't just command it. It doesn't just say, do this. It also gives Christians what they need in order to be and do what it commands. So here's the big idea. God's call to the Christian life, and particularly his call here, that prohibits anxiety, and that encourages us to have great joy and to be prayerful, God's call to the Christian life is always accompanied by God's supply for the Christian life. And our call is to tap into that supply. Now, as we read these verses, it might seem like they don't really fit together, or like they're just a random list of reminders from Paul. Think of it kind of like a list of classroom rules in elementary school. They're just kind of random, don't really fit together. But you have to remember Paul's own situation and the situation that the church in Philippi faced. Paul is in prison, and his future seems uncertain. The church in Philippi, we've seen as we've worked through this letter, struggles with disagreements. We saw that last week. The church faces the threat of false teaching, and the church in Philippi is burdened with anxiety, both for Paul and for one another, for Paul and for the church as a whole. They're anxious about what the future might hold. So the situation in Philippi is really not that different from the situation that we face today. And that's because even though we are separated by centuries, we are not that different from the Christians in Philippi. You and I are prone to anxiety. We're prone to worry. We tend to forget the value of joy and gentleness and prayer. We're actually more like the church in Philippi than we are unlike them, even though we're separated by 2,000 years. And that's why this passage today is such good news for people like us. God just doesn't just tell us what we should do. He also gives us, as his people, everything that we need in order to do what he calls us to do and to be what he calls us to be. So what are the things that God gives so that we can do what he actually calls us to do? Well, they are, and these are, if you're taking notes, these are the outline points. First, God gives us an endless supply of joy in a world of discontent. And second, God gives us gentleness in a world that is full of self-seeking. And third, God gives us prayer in a world full of anxiety. So God gives us all of these gifts. They are available for all of his people so that they can live and serve him in the world. So as we think about each of them, think about yourself. Ask the Lord for help. Ask him to help you tap into the supply that he has given you more and more. So first, God gives us an endless supply of joy in a world of anxiety. Now, joy is a major theme throughout Philippians. Remember in very early, chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says he is making his prayer with joy. And then verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul asks the church in Philippi to complete his joy. Joy pops up over and over again, and it does so here in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And it's so important, in fact, that he repeats it. He doesn't want to be mistaken. He says, this is so important, I'm going to say it twice. Now, this joy that Paul is talking about is really different from superficial joy. Think about what passes for joy in the world today, and even sometimes in the church. Happy thoughts. Anyone, really, can be happy temporarily. Anyone can be happy in the right circumstances. Anyone can be happy if they, take a load off, have a party weekend or something like that. You can feel happy as the world defines it. This is not the same as what Paul is talking about here. This is not superficial joy. This is joy in the Lord. One commentator says, this is a rejoicing that can be had always, as Paul says, always, can be had always because it depends not on changing circumstances, but on the one who does not change. The joy that believers can have is a joy in the Lord. It's a joy that depends on him, not on your circumstances. Think about the guy who wrote this. Think about Paul in chains, in prison. Think about the church that received it, a church struggling, a church without, we can guess, without proper leadership, a church that had disagreements and disputes, a church that faced false teaching. Yet, that church and that human author of this passage, Paul, can rejoice in all circumstances. They can truly rejoice in the Lord always because their joy depends on him, depends on the truth about him. We can have joy, even in tough circumstances, because we know that the Lord is with us. Whatever the future may hold doesn't change who God is, and doesn't change who we are if we belong to Christ. So why is it possible to rejoice, to have an endless supply of joy in a world that's full of anxiety? Well, there's a few reasons. First, because the gospel is true. We've seen the gospel so clearly in Philippians. Jesus, the one who gives us his righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith, That is the gospel. The gospel is true. If the gospel is true, then you are, if you are in Christ, you are secure for all eternity. The biggest question of your life, whether your life has any meaning, whether your life will continue beyond the grave, that is answered because Jesus has died for you, because Jesus has taken your sins upon himself and given you his righteousness. We can rejoice in all circumstances because the gospel is true. You may be facing very challenging circumstances. You may be facing the worst possible earthly things you could face. And yet, if the gospel is true, you can have joy because the most important thing about you is not the circumstances that you face. It's the fact that you belong to Christ. You can have joy because the gospel is true. You can also have joy, and these are related, because Jesus is risen and ascended. As we sang in the hymn of forgiveness, he's the one who stands before God's throne. He intercedes for us. He pleads with God for us. He is our great high priest and our king. So you can have joy in the worst circumstances because you know that your Savior is before God's throne for you, pleading with you, pleading for you. You can have confidence knowing that because Jesus is risen from the dead, sin is conquered, death is conquered. Because he has ascended into heaven, he is interceding for you right now. He is the only mediator, and he's the only mediator that you and I need. So you can have joy in any circumstance because the gospel is true. You can have joy because Jesus is risen and ascended. And you can have joy, finally, because your future is sure. However challenging your present circumstances are, it's only temporary. It's only going to last for a certain amount of time. Think about if you were given a really hard task to do and you had something really pleasant coming up after it and you knew that that pleasant thing was coming. It's not an unending task. You just don't know exactly when it's going to end. But you know that after you're done, that pleasant thing, whatever it might be, is coming. Think about the joy that you can have in completing that challenging, possibly unpleasant task because you know that there is joy coming. There is something greater than this that is coming. You're not always going to be stuck in these circumstances. You can know that your future is guaranteed because the gospel is true, because Jesus is risen. So here's an illustration to, I think, really gets to the heart of this. It's from The Lord of the Rings. There's a scene in the book, not in the movie, where Pippin, the hobbit, is walking with Gandalf the wizard. And it's just after some very discouraging things happen. It seems like everything is going from bad to worse. And Pippin, as he walks with Gandalf, is surprised by the laugh that Gandalf gives out. It's a merry laugh. It's a joy-filled laugh. And given their circumstances, he can't understand how this could be. So he looks at Gandalf, and here's how that is described. Pippin, in the wizard's face, he saw at first only lines of care and sorrow, though as he looked more intently, he perceived that under all there was a great joy, a fountain of mirth enough to set a kingdom laughing, were it to gush forth. So this gets at what Paul is describing. Yes, in the world, you and I may have cares. We may have heavy sorrows. We may have extremely discouraging, challenging things happen to us. But under it all, because we are God's people, there is a great joy. And it's a great joy that if it were to gush forth, it would set the whole world in joy-filled, merry laughing. Isn't that an amazing thing to be God's people? To know that this is true. To know that the worst thing in the world has already happened. Jesus has already died on the cross. And the best thing in the world for you is coming up. You will be raised with him. That is something that should give you great joy in the midst of any circumstances. Anything that you face, you can face with joy, knowing that that is true. So God gives us joy, unending joy, in a world full of worry and discontent. And second, God gives us gentleness in a world full of self-seeking. So if you look at verse 5, says in the ESV, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness is a mouthful, and it's not really a word that we use all that often. What does it mean? Actually, a better way to translate this word probably is gentleness or moderation. That's what Paul is getting at. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. That makes a little bit more sense. I don't really know what reasonableness means. Moderation, possibly, but gentleness, I think gets at the meaning a little bit better. So what actually does it mean to let your gentleness be known to everyone? Well, think about how you react in certain situations or to certain people. Think about what your reaction looks like, and then think about this image. Think about throwing a small pebble into a lake. The water in the lake responds perfectly to that pebble. It doesn't have too much of a splash. It doesn't have too little of a splash. It has just right enough splash for that pebble. If you throw a larger rock into the lake, the splash is exactly proportional to what it needs. That's what it means to be gentle. Your response to the world around you, to people around you, is exactly what is called for. So think, for example, and this is me saying this to myself more than to anyone else, think about your driving. Think about how you respond when you get cut off or when you're stuck in traffic. Is your response really proportional to the world around you? Are you responding in a way that is reasonable or moderate or gentle? So this is a challenging thing to do, to let your gentleness be known to all. If you think especially about let your gentleness be known to all as you drive down the freeway at 5:30 and are stuck in terrible traffic and are cut off by someone, that's a true situation that could happen where you need to let your gentleness shine through. But it's a little bit more than that. It's not just acting appropriately. It's not just not letting things get out of hand. It's also acting in a surprising way, sometimes reacting to the world around you in a way that is unexpected, that takes people by surprise. This means not worrying so much about yourself. It means a willingness to be disadvantaged. To let your gentleness be known to everyone means that you're willing to take second place. You're willing to not put yourself forward because you trust in God's care. That's what this command is getting at, to let your gentleness be known to all. John Calvin said this. He said, "Ignorance of the providence of God is the cause of all impatience." Isn't that an amazing thing? All of us have times when we are impatient. And Calvin says, "Ignorance of God's providence is the cause of all impatience." And he goes on to say, "We become discouraged because we forget that the Lord cares for us." So the next time that you face a situation where you are growing impatient, and almost always, these are fairly minor situations that we're in, traffic, or being in a long line, or being at Costco or Sam's Club on a Saturday morning and having seemingly millions of people around you with gigantic carts. Think about all the ways that you can grow impatient and grow discouraged. And remember that the Lord cares for you. When you're tempted to impatience, remember that God has you just where he wants you to be. That there is no situation, as small as it could possibly be, there is no situation that is outside of his control, outside of his care for you, outside of his love as a heavenly father for you as an individual. So you don't have to grow impatient. You don't have to grow discouraged. You can think, how is the Lord using this? How is the Lord using this to have placed me exactly in this spot? What can I do that would be different? Maybe it means letting someone past you. We were at Disneyland pretty recently, and I realized there are two types of people. There are people who, when someone is coming toward you, you get out of the way, and there are other people who don't do that. And you start to think, I don't know, if I hadn't gotten out of the way, I think they might have actually pushed me onto the ground and kept going right over me. We need to be people who get out of the way. We need to be people who care for one another. We need to be people who take care of one another because we know that God cares for us. We don't have to push forward. We don't have to butt in line. We don't have to cut people off because we know that God is caring for us as a heavenly Father. That's what it means for Paul to say, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, another thing we don't say often. We don't say, Andrew is at hand. We say, the Lord is at hand here. What it really is, a good way to translate it, is to say the Lord is near. But what does it mean to say that the Lord is near? Well, I think there are three ways that the Lord is near. First, he's near as judge. He is near as one who is the perfect and righteous judge. And so we don't have to take vengeance. We don't have to push our way forward. We don't have to advocate for ourselves, because we know that God the judge will do all things rightly. It may not come now. It may come in the future. It may come at the day of judgment, but God will make all things right. Paul says elsewhere, "Do not take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So we can respond with gentleness and with peace, because we belong to him and we know that he is the judge who will do all things rightly. Second, it means that the Lord is near to provide for his people. Think about that truth. We often think of God as far away, and he is bigger and transcends all of us. He is God. He is separate from his creation, and yet he is near. He is near us by his Spirit now. You have everything that you need in his word. You have everything that you need by the power of his Spirit to live a godly life. He is near to provide for his people in spiritual ways, but also in physical ways. That's why we pray for him to provide for our needs. We ask for our daily bread. We can trust him. We can trust him always to provide for his people. And finally, the Lord is near. What it means to say this, I think Paul may be referring back to Philippians 2, where Jesus is set up as the prime example of gentleness and of not seeking your own advantage. Think about what Philippians 2 says of Jesus. It says, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. So when Paul says the Lord is near, he wants the Philippian church to remember the one who is Lord of all is also the one who became a servant of all. And so you go and do likewise. Go and be like Jesus. Be a servant. Don't push ahead for your own advantage. Serve others. Serve others around you in every circumstance. So God gives us gentleness in a world full of self-seeking. And third, God gives us prayer in a world of anxiety. So in a way, everything that we have been talking about, joy and gentleness, these are all the antidote to anxiety. These all come from trusting in God's providence. And prayer is the way that we demonstrate that we truly do trust in God's providence. So think about what Paul says. Anxiety is completely prohibited. He says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. It doesn't say, do not be anxious about anything unless it really rises to this level, in which case, go ahead. It says, do not be anxious about anything at all. There is nothing that you should be anxious about. So anxiety is completely prohibited. And prayer is commanded for everything, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. He doesn't say, but in spiritual things or in really important life decisions, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So how are you doing in following these commands? How are you doing in completely eliminating anxiety from your life? Are you doing well or poorly? I think most of us probably be doing pretty bad at that. How are you doing at praying in every circumstance? Probably pretty bad. I know I'm doing pretty bad at that. And yet these things are commands. These are things that God has given us to do. Why can Paul say this? Well, one good thing to remember almost any time is that Paul never had an original thought. And that's not a bad thing. Paul never says anything new. You can trace back almost everything he says somewhere else in Scripture. And here, you can trace it back to the teaching of Jesus on prayer. Think about what Jesus said. He said in a number of places, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. And think specifically about Luke 11, 9 to 13. Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this is the truth. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. He knows exactly what you need before you ask him. So ask him. Come to him with all of your anxieties, with all of your requests. Make them known to him and know that he cares for you. He is a loving heavenly father. You have been adopted in Christ into his family. You belong to him. And you can go to him as you would possibly with your earthly father, knowing that your earthly father will do almost anything to help you. If you have a relationship with your father like that, imagine how much greater your heavenly father is. You can come to him with anything, knowing that he cares for you and will take care of you. That is good news. So let's get very practical from this passage. Here's something you can do. If you are someone who struggles with anxiety and with prayerlessness, and I think to a certain extent, that is everyone in this room, here's what you should do. This is only a suggestion, but it's a way to apply this passage. First, get some paper and write down all of your anxieties. Actually, write them down. It can be a little scary to actually put them down on paper. You might not want it to get out or share it with many people, but write them down. Write down all the things that you're worried about, all the things that you are tempted to be anxious about. I think sometimes we let these things bump around in our heads and we don't actually get them out so that we can actually pray for them. They're just this vague, anxious feeling that we have. Get them out on paper. Write down all of your anxieties. And then you have the core of your prayer list. According to this passage, you should present all of your requests to God. So write down your anxieties and make those your prayer list. Then flip over the page. For some of us in this room, flip over many pages, lots of pages. All your anxieties written down. When you get to a blank page, write down your thanksgiving. Write down the things that you are thankful for. Write down maybe even the ways that God has already provided something for the things that you are anxious about. That's what it means to pray with thanksgiving, to be aware of what God has already provided to you, to be aware of the fact that he is already working for you. He is already working in the situation that stresses you out so much. So write down your anxieties. There's your prayer list. Write down your thanksgivings. Remember the fact that he is already working for you. And then finally, one thing that might not come through in this passage is that we often read these verses as individual and in the singular. And they're actually written for the community, and they're written in the plural. They're not, you can, of course, pray privately. You can do this on your own. But this passage actually calls us to do it as a community, to find someone, to share these things that you're praying about, to pray with you, to pray for you, and to have you pray with and for them. That is a great opportunity that we have to actually minister to one another by prayer. So get all your anxieties out there. Some of them might seem crazy. Some of them probably will seem a lot less significant when you see them written down on paper. Get all your thanksgivings out there. See all the ways that God is already working, already providing. And then pray individually. Pray as a family. Pray together. Pray as a church for the things that are on your list. And see how God answers that prayer. Because we have the promise. The promise is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this means, we can go on and on about what this means, but a few things in particular. This means you can trust God even when you don't fully see what he's doing. His peace and his ways sometimes, probably often, surpass our own understanding. If you don't see how God is at work, you can rest in the fact that he cares for you and that he is at work somehow in ways that you can't see, that you might not see ever. You might not see until eternity. You might not see until a few years down the road, but you can trust that he is at work. He is the one who has given you his peace, and sometimes that peace is simply just letting go of the thing that you are so anxious about and trusting him. So it means that you can let go of your worries, let go of your anxieties, and trust that God is at work. But it also promises that your heart and your mind will be guarded. Can you imagine how confident you would feel if you would probably be willing to go into the worst neighborhood around if you had an armed guard or armed guards with you? Or think about every time the president is inaugurated, they have the parade and they have tons of Secret Service agents, tons of police officers, and they have this armored limo that the president can get into. That's what it means to be guarded. Your hearts and your minds will be guarded in Christ Jesus. sometimes it can be very visible, just like that that guarding that you can see on inaugural day. But sometimes it can be behind the scenes. Sometimes you can't see exactly how you are being guarded. But it doesn't matter whether or not you feel guarded. This passage promises that you are being guarded. Your heart and your mind is being guarded in Christ Jesus. So, turn to God in prayer. Do it individually. Do it in families. Do it together as a church. Prayer is one of the most important things that we can do as part of our worship, but also as part of our discipleship, as we help one another to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding of God who works for us, who works through prayer. So God calls us to pray and gives us prayer as a gift in a world that is full of anxiety. So God never calls his people to be or do something without providing exactly what they need to do that thing. So he calls us to be joyful and gentle and free from anxiety. There's one thing to remember. These promises are only for Christians. For non-Christians, you can't expect to be anxiety-free. In fact, your anxiety is entirely appropriate. Remember, the Lord is at hand. He is at hand. He is near as the judge. If you are outside of Christ, one day you will face him as the judge. The promise of your heart and your mind being guarded is only in Christ Jesus. So if you are outside of Christ, if you know that you don't yet belong to him, if you are not yet looking to him by faith today, I ask you, I plead with you to turn to him. Turn to him by faith. Come to him as the Savior. Turn to Jesus. You can't know peace. You can't know joy. You can't know true contentment with the world around you unless you belong to Christ. Because if you're outside of Christ, then all of these things are not true of you. All of these things are not promises that you can count on. But if you are in Christ, then you can count on these things. So turn to Jesus today. Come to him by faith. Receive him by faith. Look to him. Turn from your sins and turn toward him as your only Savior. Now, what about Christians who struggle in these areas? That encompasses all of us in this room. Well, remember, Paul does too. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 28 of Philippians, Paul says he wants to send Epaphroditus to Philippi so that he may be less anxious. Paul himself is anxious. Paul himself is one who needs to hear the words that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write in these verses today. So remember, Paul struggles with anxiety. Paul is only a man who was inspired by God, who was an apostle. But just like us, he struggled with anxiety. He struggled with prayerlessness. Now, what about those who struggle actually with clinical anxiety? We need to remember that we are whole people. We have bodies and we have minds. So what is taught here in these verses applies to you. It applies to every Christian. These things are true about you, even if you struggle with and take medication for clinical anxiety. But that doesn't make it sinful to take medication. That doesn't make it sinful to avail yourself of the common grace that God has given us to deal with psychological issues that we have. So don't ever hear these verses to think that there's nothing else that you need to do if you have severe diagnosed anxiety. But this is for every Christian to know that this is for you. These supplies are things that God has given for you to help you in the world, to help you in a world where all of us, to one degree or another, struggle with anxiety. So what about if you struggle with prayerlessness? And that, again, is all of us in this room to one degree or another. Unless we have some great prayer warriors here, but everyone, even the greatest prayer warrior of all, has struggled with prayerlessness from time to time. Well, if you struggle with actually praying about all of your needs, then make that your first prayer request. Go to God and say, I have trouble praying. I have trouble turning to you as my Heavenly Father with all of my needs. Please help me with that. That is a prayer that God loves to answer and that God will answer. He will make you more prayerful because this is how the things, the promises in this passage can be true of you. So if you struggle with prayerlessness, make that a matter for prayer. Well, God never calls us to do or be something without giving us what we need. There is endless joy available. There is gentleness available that's surprising and shocking in a world where everyone's pushing forward to their own advantage. And there is the peace of God that's available for all of your anxieties, but it is only found in Christ Jesus. So if you're outside of Christ, turn to him today. If you belong to Christ, then remember that all these things are yours, and you can ask for them in prayer. You can ask God to give you these things. That is his promise, that he will be at work to help these character traits, joy and gentleness and peace, grow in you more and more. So let's go to him in prayer now and ask for his help to make his word effective. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word to guide us in the world. We thank you that though we live in a world that is full of anxiety, that is full of self-seeking, that is full of worry and discontent, we can be people who are filled with joy, who are filled with peace and gentleness, who are filled with prayer in the place of anxiety. And we can do those things because we belong to Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things can be true of us as we claim them by prayer, knowing that you are willing and able to work in us all these things that make us more and more pleasing to you because we already belong to Christ. We've already been accepted in him. We've already been justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that all these things would be true of us more and more. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.